Well, this is a re-recording of just the first little bit of the sermon that didn't record this morning. So I'm just going to re-record this beginning bit, and then hopefully we can link it to the proper recording that we did in church. And if anyone wants to listen to them on the church website, then they can do, and hopefully get the whole thing. So this is the beginning of a new series we're just beginning on in John's Gospel. And I've given it the title this morning, Let Me Show You Jesus. Let Me Show You Jesus. Here in the Gospel of John, right at the, right towards the end, sort of its climax, Pilate utters these fateful words, Behold your King. That's what's kind of going on through the whole of the Gospel of John. Behold your King. And John himself, right at the end of his Gospel, his reason for doing that in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says that this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John writes this to show us Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, or as Pilate says, the King. And right from the very beginning, right from chapter 1, John, this disciple who knew Jesus so well, wants to say to us, look, let me show you Jesus. Let me show you who he really is. Behold your King. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what John wants to do with us this morning. His words sort of reach down across the centuries. And John wants to say to each of us, look, you need to hear this. You need to see this. You need to see who Jesus is. So, where do you begin? John's going to do that. Where do you start with this? Well, Mark just leaps in his gospel, and just dives straight in with Jesus' teaching and his miracles as he began his ministry. Luke begins with a baby born in Bethlehem. Matthew does very similar. Starts with a baby being born. And yet, just before that, in his gospel, he traces the ancestry all the way back through David, all the way back to Abraham. And John, well, he starts with three words: in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. That's where John begins telling the story. He dials the time back. Sends us back in time, as it were, before there was a baby in Bethlehem, before there was David or Abraham, before even creation. For John starts with these three words, in the beginning. Of course, there being two books of the Bible that start like that. Genesis 1 verse 1, it starts with exactly the same three words. And John's deliberately doing that to take us back to in the beginning, before creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in the beginning, the Word was with God. And that's where John wants us to begin the story of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, John says. Before there were humans, before there were animals, trees or mountains, before there were seas or stars or the sky, before there was light, before there were chemicals and atoms, in the beginning was the Word. And if you dial it back, imagine the hands on the clock going back and back, but before there'd been a year, before there'd been a month, before there'd been a week or a day, an hour or a minute, before there'd even been a second, before time had even existed, in the beginning was the Word. And John's point he wants to make us aware of, first of all, is that this Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God. So here in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right from the start, he's called this slightly odd-sounding name, the Word. We'll look at that more a little while later. But just stick with his it being his title for a moment. Verse 2 tells us he was in the beginning with God. And so this person is just that. He's a person. You might read the first verses of the Word and think you're talking about some sort of concept, some sort of thing, perhaps. But no, this is a person. And he's the person who would be Jesus later on. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word became human. Verse 14, John says, this is he, the person that we know as Jesus, this person that John knew as Jesus. Well, before he was that, he was the Word. He's the one who's full of grace and truth, verse 17. He's Jesus Christ, verse 18, the only begotten Son. He's the only begotten Son. And that's where John wants to take us. Let me show you Jesus. Before everything else, before there was anything, this Jesus was the eternal Son of God. That's the start of the story. The Word, the Son of God. That's where it all begins, before everything else. And he's fully and gloriously God. Still in verse 1, this Jesus, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we'll start with the second bit. He was God. And in the verses that follow, John's going to talk about in him his life. He's the light, the true light. He's full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. He is the one of his fullness that he has. This person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God. 100%, completely, completely divine. And at the same time, he's with God. Verse 1. The Word was God. At the same time, the Word was with God. It says it again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So there they are, these two. And what John wants us to know is that he was part of the loving Trinity. And so he just begins to introduce us here. He, of course, is talking about the Father. He'll spell that out more later on. Verse 14, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And again in verse 18, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. And so there he begins to introduce us to two of the members of the Trinity. The Father, and at the same time, Jesus, who is his focus here, the Son of God. Well, he was God. At the same time, he was with God. He was with the Father. There was Father and Son there. Two of the persons of that loving Trinity. And hopefully, the rest of the recording should continue with the bit we recorded in church. Sorry for the interruption. He was with God. He was with God. There's the Son. He talks about him later on. Verse 18. The only begotten Son. Who's in the bosom of the Father. So he's telling us here about two of those persons in the Trinity. Father and Son. And later on, John will tell us an awful lot about the Holy Spirit as well. For there are these three persons in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. And John wants us to see that, especially as he's focusing here on the Son of God, that he's distinct. And it's not a fuzzy sort of blurring of,
are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, they are distinct. They are different. It can talk about the Son, the Word, who was God and was with God, was with the Father. There's a distinction between them. There's a slight difference there between them. But at the same time, totally united in that. Maybe as we think of the Trinity, it's something that perplexes us and confuses us. And that may be. But that's not the impression, that's not the feeling John wants to leave with us, that we might read these verses and be thoroughly confused or perplexed. No, John wants us to read these verses and be thoroughly astonished. That's not quite the same thing, is it? John wants us to read these verses and marvel at them, and be full of wonder to think about the Son, who has the very nature, is 100% the nature of God, and yet is just part of that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We find the concept Trinity a difficult thing to understand. But in some ways, it's not such a strange concept. For God gives his own illustration of what it is like. For back in Genesis, God gives a living illustration. And he says, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image. Male and female, he created them. That was God's illustration of what the Trinity was like. That there would be one man and one woman, and they would be united and be, well, we would call it one couple. And even non-Christians use that same word, don't they? They see a man and a lady and say, oh, don't they make a lovely couple? They make a lovely couple. People say about them that it's not that they've stopped being two people. Not that they've just morphed into one, but people use that expression, don't they? Of two people who are so close, who belong together, who are united together. And so they are two distinct people. They're one. They're one couple. And God gives us that as an illustration of what it's like in the Trinity. Only there it's three. Three persons. Well, one God, one Trinity. I can't dance. Not remotely. I think I've very rarely done it unless forced to on one of those wedding occasions when you have to and so on. Even our own, as it were. But I can't dance, but I have a certain admiration for dance. There's a certain beauty, isn't there, in it? Not that I watch Strictly Come Dancing all the time either, but just a little glimpse here and there. And it's something quite amazing, isn't it? For there you have a couple, a dance couple, a man and a woman, and they've practiced this dance to the music. They've practiced their move, they've worked it all out. And then hopefully when they come to perform, it's just right. And they move in complete unison, not doing the same thing. Doing different things, but completely coordinated together. And unlike me, they don't stamp on each other's foot or trip each other over. It's just the two of them working together in this poetic, magical sort of movement between them. As they might move apart on the stage, come together, twirl one way, twirl the other. In that movement, that dance. I think the Trinity is a little bit like that, that couple that are dancing together. Well, here you have a Trinity who are working together, who are moving together in complete harmony, who are achieving the same purpose but doing slightly different parts of that perhaps, having different responsibilities, different roles, but in perfect coordination and perfect harmony there as they move, as it were, across the stage, as they create the world, as they carry out God's plans, as they bring about the plan of salvation. The Trinity are there, almost in a dance, as it were, carrying out this movement, this this beautiful pattern of those things that they're working out and unfolding there before us. And the language it has is the language of love. That's what we're meant to think about when we think of Trinity, not some bizarre mathematical puzzle or some sort of strange concept in physics or something like that. No, no, it's the language of love. It's compared to that experience of human love in marriage, but there in the Trinity is a language of love. For it begins there in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And you could translate that, the Word was face to face with God. The Word, the Son, was face to face with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the language of love? That the Father and the Son had that perfect love, face to face, as it were. Or if you go right to the very end of the bit we just read, verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. Is your bosom? Your chest? The Son's there in the bosom of the Father. What does it mean? He's close to his heart, doesn't it? The Son was close to the heart of the Father. Or the other way you might talk about a bosom is if you're embracing, if you're hugging somebody. The Son was within the embrace of the Father. The picture here, right first in verse 18, is of this love that there was within the Trinity. It uses human-like ideas, face-to-face and within the embrace, because that's the way we think about it. Of course, God doesn't have a face or arms to hug and so on, but he's given us that picture. He's the eternal Son of God. He's fully, gloriously God. He's one of the loving Trinity. There he is. And what does the loving Trinity do? What's the loving Trinity do? Well, it creates. It displays his glory. It shows that love. And so he's introduced to us as the source and the creator. Verse 4 and 5. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Of course, those are echoes as well of Genesis, aren't they? For Genesis 1 started in that same way in the beginning, and then talks about light. And here John echoes the same words there. On the first day of God, of creation, God said, "Let there be light." Where did the light come from? Where did those rays come from? Where did that energy come from, that radiation? Whether they're waves or particles, whether they're photons or electrons, whatever, where's the light coming from? Later on, he'd make the stars and make the sun and so on. But the light came from him. He is the light. He's the source of all of those things. Where did the life come from? All of those things that would come about later on, where do they originate? Well, the origin, the source of light is Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. It tells us later on, verse 9, that he's the true light. He's the one who brings light. He's the source of it all. He's the source of life. What were the first living things that God created? God created plants. The first living thing, the first thing that would grow and move in a certain way, of course. And plants. Where did the life come that was in them? Their life, their the way that their green leaves would grow and unfold, those way those green leaves could absorb the sunlight and drink up water through their roots and produce the nutrients they needed and grow and make flowers, make seeds and the rest. Where did that life come from? As it first began to sprout and germinate there on planet Earth. The life came from God. He's the source. The creator of it all. the creatures that live in the sea, the birds that would fly in the air, the land animals, the humans. In him was life. In him was life. He was the one who was so full of life that the life of God just bubbles out and then starts life here on earth. He's the creator of all. Tells us in verse 3, all things were made through him. And if we didn't get it, revert to it in the opposite way, the negative way around. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything, totally. Everything we see around us traces, it owes its existence to God. Because in him is life. In him is life. And that's a very important expression, isn't it? Because other things can be alive, but their life comes and goes so quickly, doesn't it? We don't have any pot plants in our house. We used to. Then we had children. And then we decided there were just too many people to keep alive. And the pot plants, we couldn't. We just couldn't manage it. We couldn't remember to feed the children and water the plants. So one of them had to go. That's how it worked out, really. Because plants, they might be alive, but in our experience, they go from being alive to being dead very quickly. And actually, that's the case of all life here on Earth, isn't it? The life we have is very fragile. Someone can be alive one moment and then not the next. But of Jesus, he says, in him was life. Full of life. Our life is very fragile, but not the Son of God. In him is innate life. Full of life. It's the source of life. And so John says, let me show you Jesus. This is him. This is where the story really begins. Not with his preaching, not with his miracles, not even as a baby in Bethlehem, not even tracing his way back through the human race. No, no, it starts in the beginning. Let me show you Jesus. And in him you see something of the fullness of God. The glory that was revealed. The love there within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who'd always existed, always been together in that perfect, loving relationship. The one who'd be the source, the creator. The one from whom would flow life. And light, the one who would bring about everything we see around us. John wants to move us. He wants to show us Jesus, that we might be astonished, that we might be amazed, that our hearts might be stirred to worship him more and more, to admire this Jesus that John here portrays for us. Let's do that. Let's sing together and pause for a moment. Number 160, if you want to follow it in the hymn books. 160. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. For by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Let's come and worship Jesus together as we sing this hymn. Let's look a little more at these verses. For verse 5 tells us that there's a problem as well. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines. Jesus, the one who's the source of that light and life, well, he shines. But the darkness did not comprehend it. Tells in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was in the world. It might even be implying there before Jesus was born, he was in the world. God was there. He wasn't isolated from creation. He wasn't far away. God spoke. God intervened. God was there. in the world all along. But the world did not know him. John, even here in these early verses, just begins to portray something that he'll draw out a lot more later on. He thinks of these concepts of this problem, this darkness. And for John, that's a big thing. He'll use this illustration of light and darkness an awful lot in his gospel. There's this problem, there's this darkness. Not just a physical darkness that there was before creation, before God said, let there be light, and the light would shine in the darkness, but he's talking there about a conflict. He's talking there about a hostility. That the darkness hates the light. Well, I'll talk about that more in the verses that were in the chapters that will come later on. Not just that there, but there's a distance. This distance between us and God. Even when God is there, we won't know him. We don't recognize him. We see that even back in the Garden of Eden, don't we? That before Adam and Eve sinned, they were close to God. God would come, or as some versions have it, the Word of God would walk in Eden at the eve of the day and so on. God would be there, close to them. And then after sin, there was a distance. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Our sin has driven a wedge, made a distance between us and God. And then there's a disinterest as well. That he is in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't know him. The world isn't bothered. The world isn't interested. You see those things in the experience of Adam and Eve, and they show the problem of our world. It's darkness. We see it all the time, don't we, on the news? The darkness there is in the world. A hostility, a hatred. It's poured out in 101 different ways. The ways he's so distant, so far from God, and so disinterested in it. And so John carries on. Let me show you Jesus. He's the God who became flesh. Because of that problem, we'll come back to it more later. Because of that problem, God wouldn't just stay out there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distant from the world. Even though the world was hostile to him, and that the world had sinned against him and gone away from him, God wasn't prepared to let that continue. And right from the beginning, right from creation, even before that, before the fall, before creation, God had this plan of salvation. It says, verse 9, the true light came into the world. It tells us, verse 10, he was in the world. And verse 11, he came to his own. And that's John's point, that yes, before everything, in the beginning, there was the eternal Son of God, and then came a moment when he came. He came. That God, the eternal God, the one who's fully, gloriously God, the one who's part of that loving Trinity, the one who's the source of light and life, the Creator, he came. And here, John raises the stakes for us because he's the only one who could do it. No one else could come. No one else could arise amongst the human race to sort this out. The only one who could sort out this problem, the only one who could come, did come. The Son of God. He came. And he came into this world. There's that knock at the door. And that's what it is. That's how the gospel begins. Yes, John gives us the bit that happens before. And then comes this moment, the knock at the door, as somebody is about to come into your home. Well, here it is, the Lord Jesus comes into the world. He's the God who became flesh. And he comes, we're told, as the Word. That's how he's introduced us to us in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He comes as the Word. What a funny expression that is. What does he mean by that? Well, it tells us a little bit more in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God. So how's anyone going to know about him? How's anyone going to find out about that true God that we've grown so far distant from? That God who's there in the light, but we're in the darkness. That God who's in the world, but we don't recognize him. No one's seen God. How's anyone here on planet Earth ever going to know the foggiest thing about him? The tiniest thing about him? We see it in Adam and Eve. Their distance, their darkness from God. Well, in some sense, God sent words. Small w, plural. Words. God sent words in the Old Testament, didn't he? He'd speak to Moses or Isaiah, all sorts, and he'd give words to them. And they'd write their words down and they'd share those words with others. God sent words, messages, all building up to the coming of the Word. All those words in the Old Testament, that which we call the Word of God, is pointing forward to this. Because he comes as the Word. As it tells us in verse 18, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. No one could tell us about God except the Son. The Son comes and declares him. All those words that were given to the prophets were building up for this moment when the Word would come. The only Son who could do it. He's the only Son of the Father. And he's the one who can declare him to us. And so Jesus comes as that declaration of God. That revelation of God. That communication. For us to know God, for God to be revealed to us, for God to speak, for God to communicate with us, human beings, he sends the Word. He sends his Son. The communication between us and God. The revelation. God didn't stay far away, far beyond the galaxies. God didn't stay silent, so that we would be groping around in the dark, just making up ideas of what we guessed God might be like. He sends his Son. He calls him the Word, because that's what he's going to do. He's going to declare God to us. So let me show you Jesus, says John. He's the God who became flesh. He came as the Word. He's 100% God. 100%. The true light that came into the world. The one in whom was life. And John says, we saw his glory. I think John's referring to the transfiguration. For that being that one little glimpse, that one little moment in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he shone, when he was transformed, when he was transfigured, when the curtain was drawn back so the disciples could see for a moment who Jesus really was. And John says, we saw his glory. That glory, that fullness of God. He comes as the Word. We saw his glory. He comes 100% God, the only one who could reveal God to us. And at the same time, brings it right down to earth with a bump. For he came as one of us. Aren't those two extraordinary concepts to put together? He comes as the Word, the one who's 100% God, and he comes as one of us. It's one of the most remarkable verses, isn't it, in all the Bible? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word, the powerful, the source of life and light, the Creator God, the one who has the fullness of the glory of God, becomes flesh. And flesh is a very weak word. It's the way that we're described. Flesh is a word of frailty. Because flesh, skin and bone and blood, it's pretty fragile stuff, isn't it? And he became flesh. He became vulnerable. He became a creature like us. He became weak and fragile. He became flesh. He became 100% human. 100% like us in every way, except without sin. He came as one of us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Could be translated, he pitched his tent among us. All you need is a couple of sunny days, and me and the boys, we dream of camping. You can pick up Micah from preschool and walk home on a sunny day in February and go, "Shall we go camping?" And Micah will go, "Yes, let's go at the weekend." He's always up for it. Well, here it talks of Jesus. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. Or tabernacle. That was the word that was used in the Old Testament. When God came and pitched his tent in the middle of the Israelite camp. The tabernacle that was there. And John echoes the same words. That Jesus came to earth as we were singing with the children. And he came and put his tent here with us. The tent, again, the same sort of idea of frailty. And vulnerability. But there, right in the midst of us, our little campsite, all of us making our way through life, living in our tents. And he came and pitched his tent in the middle of us, right there on our campsite, right there camping next to us. That's what Jesus came. He came as one of us, totally human, totally like us. In every way. And yet without sin. Isn't that an amazing? The down to earth with a bump. Down from glory. Came to be flesh. And live among us. Well, he's the God who comes. He's the God who comes. And was rejected. He came and he was rejected. He came and got the cold shoulder. He came and was so abruptly treated. Verse 5, the darkness didn't comprehend it when he came. Verse 10, he came to the world and the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came. And the whole time he's held at arm's length, he's pushed away. He's not recognised. He's not welcomed. He's not received. He's pushed away. He's misunderstood. He's misinterpreted. His own just didn't get him. They just didn't understand. They just didn't want him. We mentioned those verses right at the end where Pilate says, "Behold your king." And the answer was, "We don't want him. We don't want this king." The Word who's come, the Word who's become flesh and pitched his tent here among us. We don't want him here on our campsite. We don't want him next to us. Go away. Is the way that he was rejected. And is that the way we react? Is that the way we maybe reacted in the past? Maybe still are today? Just not interested. All these things here about Jesus, another sermon about it this morning, go away. Not bothered. Just keeping them at arm's length. Not that important to me. And yet, amazingly, the one who comes and is rejected, well, he came full of grace and truth. He knew the reception he'd get. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how he came. Full of grace, full of truth, it tells us again in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came knowing the cold shoulder he'd get. He came knowing the treatment he would receive, the rejection that would take him to the cross. And yet all through that, he came full of grace and truth. And he still comes. He still comes to us today in 2019 with truth, full of truth. He comes declaring, revealing God to each one of us here this morning. He comes with truth. And he comes with grace. He comes full of grace. Overflowing in it. He understands us. He loves us. He's 100% God. He's 100% one of us. He comes with grace and truth. And he comes to bring light and life. Verse 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines. He comes to bring light and life. Because without him, we're dark and dead. Because of our sin. That's the predicament we're in. We're dark. We're dead. And yet he comes to bring light and life. And he comes to offer that to everyone. Verse 9. The true light which gives light to every man was coming into the world. That life he offers to every one of us who are feeling dark and far from God, who are aware of that need we have. John says, let me show you Jesus. See who he really is. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the God who became flesh and came as one of us and dwelt among us and came full of grace and truth. And John says, verse 16, we received of his fullness. We received it from him. John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. We received from him, John says. That's why I'm going to write this gospel to you. So that you might receive from him too. We receive from him of his fullness. Grace for grace, he says. End of verse 16. And that was John's experience. You can read all sorts of things about John in his own gospel and in the others too. And John's and the disciples' experience was that they received grace. And then more grace, and more grace, and more grace, grace upon grace. Grace piling up, heaped up on grace. More of it and more of it, pouring down on us. Have been caught in one of those great downpours when you haven't got your coat. You just step out of the office or go home after church, whatever it is, and you haven't brought your coat. It's pouring you down with rain. And you just realise there's nothing you can do about it, so you've just got to go anyway. And the water just pours down on you, absolutely saturating every item of your clothes. You reach home absolutely drenched, dripping wet. It's that kind of word here. We've received grace on grace. It's poured down on us like a torrential rainstorm of grace. Saturated every bit of us. Drenched us. Completely in the grace for grace that he's given to us. John says, let me show you Jesus. He's my Jesus. I'm the disciple that he loved. And he can be yours too. That's John's whole point in his gospel. I'm writing these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let me show you Jesus. He can be your Jesus too. We received grace from him. And you can too. It's not about race, it's not about family. Verse 13, these children who are born, they're not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, not of God's. It's no use to say I live in a Christian country, or I come from a Christian-y sort of race, or even I have Christian parents. Those things don't count. That's not how people are born, children of God. How are they? How do we become children of God? He says, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The word who became flesh and dwelt here among us comes to bring that grace and truth to each one of us, that life and light. And it's for every single person here. Every single one in this room, young or old, anything in between, male and female, from any race, from any background, from any family, as many. Every single one who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you know you're a child of God? This morning, do you want to be a child of God? What he says here is every, as many, every single one who receives him, he gives that privilege to be a child of God. To those who believe in his name, to those who take hold of this Jesus that John is showing us here, and say, yes, I believe in him. He gave that privilege to become children of God. John, as he begins his gospel, wants us to be full of wonder, full of amazement, full of worship, to make sure we've received, taken hold of Jesus, received that grace upon grace that he offers to each one of us. Let's close and sing our last hymn together. It's number 193 in the hymn books, also up here on the screen. It refers to these verses here. You're the Word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together.